Amen. It's great to be here. This morning I would like to share around the concept of family. We as a church have been talking a lot about becoming more like a family. And I guess my background coming from a smaller church and being involved for most of my ministry in church with smaller churches, I guess the concept of family is so much easier when you are small. And as you grow, it becomes a greater challenge. And this morning, I would like to share something that is most probably already established here, but I would like to affirm and commend you for the family that you are and encourage you to continue to be a family. And what specifically does that mean when we talk about family? Now, for me, there are three important aspects of a healthy family. And the first of that is relationship. I think every healthy family needs to have a strong relationship with each other within that nucleus, within that concept, within that relationship. And that is so important. And the second one that is very important within an healthy family is function. I think it's very important that every member within the family understand that it has a specific role and that it functions in that role. As the husband, as the wife, and even the children, as they grow older, they also have a specific function. And in a healthy family, you find that everybody functions in their role. And then there's a third aspect, which is purpose. And a healthy family has a purpose beyond itself. And we'll get to that later if there is time. But if any one of these three are missing, you hear terms like broken family, when there is a sever in relationship. It's called a broken family. It's very interesting. When one of the members of the family is no longer in relationship with one another, it's called a broken family. And where there is someone not performing or taking up the responsibility of her or his function within the family, it's called a dysfunctional family. When somebody is not operating in the role or responsibility of his or her function, it's called a dysfunctional family. And then one also hear of an ineffective family, and that is where the relationship within the family does not produce beyond itself. And I guess in a very simplistic way, and I'll have to clarify my there, but in a very simplistic way, one might say that if the love of the husband and the wife does not produce beyond itself, it is ineffective. And in a simplistic way, one might speak of children, but children is not what I'm talking about. Because you can have a husband and a wife with children, but if that relationship between the husband and the wife does not impart into the children, it is ineffective. You understand what I mean? So you can have an ineffective family with children, and you can have an effective family without children. It's when that relationship has an effect beyond itself that it becomes effective. But I want us to look at these things in more detail as we continue and see how far we get this morning. First of all, I would like to look at relationship. Now, in a family, there's a particular kind of relationship. And we have all come out of family. Now, for some of us, we came out of broken families or dysfunctional families or ineffective families. And many times, these concepts are hard to imagine if you have not experienced it. But deep within ourselves, we know because we yearn for it. So I'm going to speak this morning of healthy family. What it's meant to look like in a healthy family and how does it relate to us as a church. Because as a church, we also want to be a family, but we don't want to be a broken or a dysfunctional or ineffective family. We want to be a healthy family. So I'm going to look at the parallels between the two. Now, the first one is relationship, and within a healthy family, there's a particular kind of relationship that ties one to each other. It's a bond, something that we have in common that makes our relationship with each other different than those outside of the family. I don't know if you've noticed that before. Your relationship within the family that you have with one another are different. There's a bond that you have, something in common, something that ties us together in family that is different to that relationships outside of family. You know, parents understands that towards their siblings. You know, I myself, I love kids, but I love my own kids more. I can't explain to you why. It's hard to explain, but we understand it. I love my kids differently than the other kids. And that's something that ties us together. There's this special connection. The same with brothers and sisters, siblings, with each other. You know, I have one brother. We are 7 years apart, so he's much younger than myself. And I come from a very traditional family where the firstborn has privileges. And that frustrates him because I'm always referred to as the firstborn by my parents. So he has a little issue, but nevertheless, we at times frustrate each other. But even though we might frustrate each other, there is a bond between us that always brings us back together. And I guess it's that kind of bond that is hard to explain, but yet a reality in a healthy family, even between siblings. Now, that bond that ties us together in healthy family is very strong. In a healthy family, that bond that ties, that connects, that keeps one together is very strong. And we're going to look at what is this bond within an healthy family that keeps one together and that is so different to those outside of this function. Because you know what? God made it that way. God made family the way it is, healthy family. And He made this unseen tie, this bond that we have that in healthy family is so strong in a particular way so that He can express Himself to us in a way that we will understand. You know, it's so amazing how God expresses Himself to humanity through humanity. Have you noticed that God sent His Son to the Jews because He revealed Himself to the Jews? And if you know a little bit about the Old Testament, when God called Abram and He made a promise about His own people, throughout the ages, God imparted Himself into that nation through culture. He gave them laws and rules and culture. The whole Israel nation was different from the other nations because of the culture that they had. And that culture was imparted. But it's far beyond the culture. It's also the natural that God used to express Himself. The way He created man and woman, the way He created family, the way He created the way we interact with each other. God created it with a specific purpose so that when He reveals Himself, we will have an understanding. And that's why it's so interesting to study the Jewish culture, because God expressed Himself through a particular culture in a particular way so that His people could understand who He is. And one of these things is found very powerfully in the concept of family, the way God created humanity and this bond within a healthy family is found here in John chapter 1 from verse 12 to 13. It says something very significant and very powerful. It says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God, of man, but of God." It says something so significant and so powerful. It says that those who have received Christ, those who have embraced Him, those who have taken Him on as their Lord and Savior, to them God has given the right to become children of God. That is born not of blood, not of flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. In other words, God is saying something very powerful. He's saying something to us that is so significant. He says those who have received Christ as their Lord and Savior has become children of God through birth. You enter into the family of God through birth. And that birth is established in your faith in Christ. The moment you receive Christ in faith and follow him as Lord, you are born again into the family of God. And you become children of God. Now, God is saying those words specifically because in healthy family, we have an understanding of children that are born of ourselves. There is this special connection between Danielle and Janine and myself that is different to all the other kids in the world. Because they are mine. They are born of me. They are my children. God says, if you receive my son and follow him as Lord, you become my children. How powerful statement that is not. For the Almighty, all-knowing, eternal God to say, you are my child. How awesome is that? God is trying to communicate something very powerful in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. I've been in the country for a while. Listen to this. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Both the one who makes holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Therefore, Jesus, the one who makes us holy, is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Again, something very powerful. It's interesting to note that everyone who has been redeemed are part of the same family. Everyone who is saved is part of the same family. It does not matter whether you're in this building or in the other one. There's another one there. Eh? Another group of people who have been redeemed. We are of the same family. Everybody in this room, because I'm going to move away from the big picture, I want to home it into the smaller one, this congregation. Everybody in this room that is redeemed is part of the same family. That's why Scripture says and affirms that Christians are brothers and sisters. Okay? It's interesting, Jesus does not call us cousins. Now, cousins are still family. But they are distant family. Am I correct? Jesus doesn't call us cousins. Because, you know, when Jesus speaks, he knows what we understand and what we experience. He calls us brothers and sisters. So he's trying to communicate something very powerful to us in the way we relate to one another. He says, I don't call you cousins. I call you brothers and sisters. Because even though cousins are family, they are distant family, and brothers and sisters are close family. Close family. So I'm going to do something that my wife always rebukes me of doing. I want you to turn to the person that you don't know in front or behind you or next to you and tell them that you are family. Can you do that? I know it's sometimes uncomfortable, but nevertheless, Jesus calls us brothers and sisters. What does that imply? Except that we're family. If we are brothers and sisters, what does that imply? We have the same Father. Now, that is very significant because who is the Father of Jesus? Jesus say, we have the same Father. We have the same Father. That is what ties us together. You have the same Father. In 1 John 3, verse 1, it says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are, children of God. How awesome it is for the Almighty, all-knowing Creator of the universe to call us children. How much does he love us? Those things that he created, that he would call us children. How awesome is that not? And that's why Scripture says and declares it. How great is this love that God has lavished on us. And you know what? What is so amazing is not just the fact that we are called children of God. God introduces himself, expresses himself to us as his Father or our Father. I mean, how awesome is that to know that God is my Father and I am his child? And Jesus goes on and says, but you are my brothers and sisters because we have the same Father. That is what ties us together to one another in a family. We have the same parents. That is one of those things that's different to our relationships outside of family, is this common parent or parents. God says, I am your Father. Therefore, you are my family. And you know, it's not just because God created us. It's so clearly stated there. It's because he loves us. God loves you. Therefore, he calls you his own. The motivation for God to love us is not because he created everything, because he has. But he calls us children because he loves us. And that's a very important aspect about God and family. Love is the most important aspect of family. Remember that bond that is so difficult to explain, but yet we understand it. That glue that keeps healthy family together, it is called love. Love is a much stronger bond than blood. Because you have heard and experienced many families that is dysfunctional or broken. Even though there is a physical relation, because love is absent, that family is broken. The bond that is so stronger than blood is love. You see, God loves us, therefore he calls us children. That is the glue that keeps healthy family together. It's called love. Okay. It's fascinating to observe mothers with young babies. I don't know if you've seen them before. Or toddlers. How they love unconditionally. We've all heard the expression of unconditional love. If you want to see the practical manifestation of unconditional love, you watch a mother with a newborn or a young baby. That mother loves, pours herself into this child, irrespective of the response of the child. The child are not able to respond to the love in a meaningful way. It cannot help itself, express itself. It pees and poops everywhere. And mother loves. It is hungry and screams and cries. Everything around the baby revolves around itself. And yet the mother gives selfishly, continuously of herself out of love. It's an expression of unconditional love, the way we love our children when they are small. When they grow up, we expect other things from them. But when they're young, it's amazing to see. I watched the mother at the back there drawing pictures with her daughter while we are worshiping. Not because she is not interested in worship, but because she loves a child. So she imparts, she sacrifices of herself and gives to her child what the child needs. And that's an expression of unconditional love. My wife is an amazing mother. And it's also interesting to note how she loves and trains our children. Janine, my youngest one, just turned 2 years old. Now, for her, she's now two. She says, Janinki two, Tweya. Janinki Tweya. And then it's followed by Pipi ni Poti ni. Or Pipi and Poti. Yeah. Pipi and Poti. Janinki Tweya, Pipi and Poti. Her greatest expectation for her second birthday was the fact that she now nimir dukani. She wants to pipi on the poti. because she's now 2. So the day before her second birthday, she unfortunately noted the new potty, which was meant for her birthday. It's not the only thing we gave her, don't worry. But she saw that. And the moment she saw the potty, she ripped off the nappy. She said, nie meer panty nie. Ach, nie meer doeken nie, panty. And so we had to start potty training her the day before her birthday. Now, why that is a challenge? Because as you know, all the family comes for the second birthday. And so we've got aunts and uncles and grandma and everybody at home for the birthday. But yeah, we've got Janine that is 2 that wants to potty train. So now it's amazing to see how my wife trains little Janine. She trains her with an unconditional love and absolute motivation. So we did it with Danielle and it worked. We managed to potty train her in 3 days. Now we've got Janine and now it's birthday. But now the way we train the little one is through motivation. In other words, we encourage her to pee-pee on the potty. So every time she does that, every time she goes to sit on the potty, no matter what happens, it's a great jubilation. The whole family stops and everybody cheers. Wow, Janine het gepipi op die potty. I've never seen anybody get so excited about pee than in our family. So just one drop is a massive jubilation and sweets and gifts are given. And for Janine, it's a great excitement to be able to succeed in peeping in the potty. And my wife trains her with motivation and unconditional love. And it's amazing to see that again within 3 days, Janine is potty trained. Because she's absolutely motivated by love and the whole family joins into this expression of joy to see her succeed in something. Now, in a healthy family, that is how it works. We are meant to encourage each other because that's how you grow. You grow through encouragement far more than you grow through discouragement. And that's so important. When I think at my wife and how she trains, and you know what? The first 3 days is not without failure. It's not that she gets it right every time. The first 3 days. No. Believe me, she does not. But when she fails, she is still motivated to get it right. And as I see how she is uplifted, I can also see how she learns. And I'm always reminded of that scripture that says, when I have to clean up when she fails, the fact that love bears all things, believes all things, hope all things and endure all things. But that is what love is. At the cost of ourselves, unconditionally, despite the failings and the mistakes, it continues. It continually bears all things, believes all things that, yes, it will work, hope all things that it will succeed before this evening, and endure all things. Now, it's not just mothers with young babies. I have had coffee with mothers with older children, and just recently I had one that I asked her one question. We had coffee for an hour, 45 minutes, and I asked one question, and I only got to speak 2 minutes at the end because the question was, how's your family? And this mother has 3 children, and they are all grown up. The youngest is 16. And the oldest, I think, is 23. And she took an hour and a half explaining to me the talents and the abilities as well as the weaknesses of her children. And you could see that her entire life revolves around her children because her children are very gifted athletes. So her whole life has been consumed by the talent of her children that competes on a national level. She goes to all the training camps overseas, nationally, all the weekends are filled throughout the country of taking a child to all the competitions. And her whole life revolves around this child's abilities. And it's amazing to see how parents, when we note the smallest potential in our children, how we pour ourselves into that talent or that ability. Because we want to see that child grow up in its strength. And it's fascinating to see. We will see the smallest potential and pour our lives into it because we choose to see the best in our children. In your own children, you always choose to see the best in them. You hope for the best. You believe in the best. And you pour yourself into that. We will do anything to encourage that potential talent, even though it might not be our own. I mean, you might not like ballet, but if your child has the talent, you become an expert in ballet. Have you seen that before? I go to ballet classes, for crying out loud. And I learn about all the different names of the different moves they do from time to time. Because she loves it. So because she loves it and she has a talent into it, I pour myself into it. And I almost become an expert into it because I want to see her grow in it. You know what? In a healthy family, that's how it works. But so too in church. You know, we must remember the power of encouragement. And in church, we need to look at each other with that same eye. We must always look hoping the best, believing the best, and trying to spot the good in it, the good in one another, that talent, that potential, and then encourage one another to continue in it. So as church, you know, we should look to one another differently than we look to the people outside of church because we are family. So we must always try to spot the good and the potential and then encourage one another to grow in that. And affirmation is one of the most powerful tools to make anyone grow in their gift and ability, to affirm them, you see. And I want to encourage you, you know, when I'm looking at my kids, I'm not looking critically, but I'm looking constructively. I'm not ignorant of their weaknesses, but the way I look at my children is constructively. I'm trying to find what are the strengths and what are the weaknesses. Pour myself into the strength, but I'm not ignoring the weaknesses. You know, my little children, they struggle to share, especially my youngest one. You know, when we drive, we have a little thing going in our family. The first one that sees the ocean will declare it. And then Danielle will see the sea first, and she will say, Desia. And then Janine will say, Maisia. No, Janine. Dis nie jou see nie. Dis ons see. Nie my papa. Nie ons papa. May mama, my, everything is May. We will go past my old primary school and I will tell the kids, this is the school where daddy went to school when he was small. Janine would say, May school. Near papa's school. She struggles to share. So I look constructively at my kids, but I also note the weaknesses. And then I have to pour myself in also into the weaknesses to see her develop. I'm not going to ignore the fact that she doesn't want to share. But I'm going to take note of it and make effort to change that. You see? And that is also so important about family. It's not just focusing on the strengths, but also be aware of the weaknesses. Not ignoring it, but investing in them also. But the way we look at one another is so important. It's with a constructive eye that we are looking at each other. You know, it takes no skill to identify weakness in somebody else. It takes no skill to identify weakness in somebody else. It takes a lot of skill to develop that weakness into something strong, into a strength. So it's easy to see weakness in each other. It is much more difficult to develop that weakness. And in a healthy family, that's what we do all the time. We look at each other, encourage the strength, identify the weakness, and then pour ourselves into that also so that we can turn that weakness into a strength. And that is so important. How can you help someone improve or grow in their area of weakness? Are you actually open to not just encourage the strengths, but also pour yourselves into the weaknesses so that the other person can grow? And that's part of a healthy family. You know, the same goes for losing a game or falling into pain, when my children fall, you know, there's no greater comfort than a healthy family. You know, when children fall, the first reaction of parents is to comfort. Have you noticed that? When just my little one just now coming here, she slipped over the rocks on the way here and she fell. And the first reaction is to run to Janine, pick her up and comfort her. And then the most amazing thing is that little kiss on the wound that has supernatural healing abilities. I don't know if you've noticed that. A child will cry for 5 minutes until you kiss the wound. And then all of a sudden it's fine. And that's something awesome. But the comfort of love heals almost all pain. So too in church. You know what? Many times we do fall and there is a mistake. But comfort heals the wounds. And we must also understand that within the church, that there are family members that from time to time will slip and fall or lose a game. You know what? Sport is such an amazing thing for kids because you not only learn to win, you also learn to lose and how to deal with defeat. And you know what is so encouraging? In a healthy family, defeat is not an opportunity for rebuke, but an opportunity for encouragement. Where you tell your child, look, it's okay to lose. And we're going to stand with you and we're going to train harder and we're going to try harder next time. And next time, you're going to do it because you are great. You can do this. You know what? And if we encourage our children in the midst of defeat, they build confidence to face greater challenges in life. And that's the amazing thing about comfort and encouragement in the midst of defeat. Because our children grows in confidence so that when they go out into the world, when they face great challenges, they will not be afraid to challenge that, to tackle that. Because they know that there is affirmation and support even if they fail. But if the only thing that they experience is criticism in defeat, they will lose their confidence to take on challenges in life. Because that's all that they know. So as parents, we encourage our children even when they are losing a game. In church, it works exactly the same thing. We must encourage one another when we fall and when we are hurting, so that there may be confidence to get up again and to try again. You see, and that is so important in a healthy family. So too in church. The comfort of love heals almost all pain. We should be quick not only to point out failure, but also comfort those who fall. So when we see somebody fail, let us not just point that out to the person, but let's come around that person and comfort them and encourage them to get up again and to run. And also to comfort those who are hurting. You know, so many times we are so focused on where we are going, we sometimes miss where others are at. And sometimes somebody else is really hurting. And we as a family ought to notice that and then react, respond, comfort, love, encourage one another. So in a healthy family, that's what happens. The Bible also declares that if one member suffers, we all suffer. So it's important in a healthy family that mom and dad and brothers and sisters are aware of each other's needs, but also when they are hurting, so that they can respond in a way that will build the family. In a healthy family, discipline and correction is also important, but it's also done in love. It's always done in love. When you discipline and correct, you do it unto restoration. You do it with the motivation of love, but to correct and to discipline unto restoration. You never discipline your child and cut him off. You discipline your child so that they can grow, but also that they can be reconciled. So when Janine is hurt by Danielle, I must discipline Danielle, but after I've disciplined her, I must explain to her why hitting her younger sister is wrong. And then I must tell her to say she's sorry. And when she does, it's immediately how children react. They'll cry and shout at each other until the one says, I'm sorry, and gives the other one a hug. Then all of a sudden, it's sorted. You see? And that's the whole role of discipline. It's in the motivation of love unto restoration so that a relationship can be restored. And that's how we discipline and correct each other. It's simple. So it must be in church. You know what? And the most important thing we must understand, you cannot say as a parent, you love your child, but you do not act when they go off the rails. You see, that's the difficult thing about discipline for children. We don't always understand it when we are young, but when we grow up, we appreciate that. But if you truly love your child, you will not allow him to go into a direction that will cause hurt and harm. You will intervene, and you will stop that, and you will bring that child back onto the road it's meant to be. And that's what discipline is all about. You know, as a child, I was disciplined by my father, but I thank my father for that because I grew confident in the fact that I can make decisions. And even if I'm wrong, there will be somebody that will correct me. It gave me confidence. It gave me confidence to make my own decisions, knowing that my father will step in if that decision is wrong. And sometimes we think that discipline will cause harm. It will cause good, not harm. But it must be done in love unto restoration. So when we correct one another, do it in love. It is interesting to see how important love is in our relationship with each other, but also with God. You know that well-known portion of scripture in Matthew 22 when Jesus was tested by the Pharisees. They asked him, "What is the greatest commandment?" And do you remember the response? Jesus says, there are two things. Let's just read it. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets." Now Jesus said something very powerful. He said that the entire law and prophets, all the law and all the prophets, the entire expression of God's expectation for holiness can be summarized in two commands. You must love God and you must love your neighbor. It can be summarized in one verb. Love. Love God and love your neighbor. It's such a powerful expression of who God is. God is saying something so powerful. It says, it's not enough that you love me with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, which is kind of the obvious for those who are worshiping the God, a God. That we must love God with everything. But God says it's not enough. It's not enough that you love me with everything. The command that's equal to this, in the same measure, the same authority, is that you must love your neighbor. So you must not just love me, you must also love the things that I love. It's not enough for me that you love me, you must love what I love, and I love people. Therefore, you must love your brother also. What a powerful expression of the character and the nature of God. One verb, love. Why love? Because in 1 John 4 verse 7, we read something. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." You see, love is the expression of who God is. I'll say that again. Love is the expression of who God is. Now, I want to ask a question, a demonstration. I would like to ask a gentleman, any gentleman, to quickly come forward. A brave man. There we go. Chovy. Right. Now, I want to ask another volunteer, another gentleman. Preferably somebody that does not know Chovy. Anybody that? No, they know your name, but is there anybody who would like to volunteer? There we go. There we go. We've got two gentlemen. Right. Sorry, your name is? Derek. Hi, Derek. Hello, Chovy. Hello, Chovy.
I'm
Now, earlier we concluded that you are actually family. It's Derek, eh? Derek, yes, family. Right? And it's kind of close family. It's not like distant family. Okay, that's good, that's good. Now obviously this is a bit awkward. Yeah, I know, it's awkward. But I mean, but if that is true, let's just, we've established that. But now I want you to do something. Derek, Javi, I want you just for a moment to love each other in your heart. No. In your heart, right? Look at each other. No, it's awkward, I know. Okay. But you're family now, remember? You're close family. Now with that same thought, now I want you to greet each other. How are you going to do that? Okay. No. Now, you see the difference. You see the difference. Do you note how they introduced each other in the beginning? They did this, which is a cultural, non-threatening thing. But you know what? Love is a choice. It's not so difficult. I don't know you, but I can love you. And if I love you, my response is different to you. I will give you a hug because you know what? You're my brother. That's what I do with my brother. And it's not awkward when I hug and embrace my own brother because there's something there. Now, I just want you to do something again just for the illustration of this verse. Can you just hug one another again? Just pause there. Pause. Okay, pause. It's a pause. Now I'm going to try again. I'll pause you. Okay, pause. Okay, just there. Just there. Okay, just hold it there. Hold it there. Hold it there. Now. No, I'm not finished. If you just hold on, it'll be quick. Okay, there you go. 1 John 4:20-21 says, it continues. It says, God says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Thank you, guys. But in that expression of love between two brothers, God says something very powerful. He says, no one can say, I love God, yet hates his brother. You cannot say that. You cannot say you love me and not love the things that I love. You don't know me. You have no relationship with me. You have no idea who I am. Because you cannot say you love me and hate your brother. And then he goes on very practically because he says, for anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. Because our love for God is expressed in our love for people. I'll say that again. Our love for God is expressed in our love for people. There's been so many wars fought in the name of God against one denomination and the other. I can declare to you openly, it was not of God. God said, you cannot say you love me and hate your brother. You don't know me. You have no clue who I am. Because if you can't love what is seen, how can you love what is unseen? Because I am love. So you cannot say you know me and hate your brother. Then you don't know me. And then it goes on, it says, and he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Because God is love. And our love for God is expressed in our love for people. In 1 John 3:18, it says, dear children, let us not love with words and speech, but with actions and truth. And that's why I did this simple illustration. Because love is a choice. Love is a choice. More than it is a feeling and an emotion. It is a choice. We choose to love. And sometimes it is also a mindset in our Western culture that needs to change. That's why, you know what, you'll see the writers of the New Testament, I didn't do the kiss thing, because I know that's taking a bit far. But it says, greet each other with a holy kiss. Why? Because you're family. And you're close family. And our love for one another is the expression of our love for God. That is the manifestation of the fulfillment of God's love in my heart when I'm able to love my brother and my sister. And that's how God wants us to live. You know what? In 1 John 4 verse 9 to 12 it says, this is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we may live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is complete in us. You know, that's something very powerful because, you know, I can ask you the question, how did God demonstrate what love is? And the response would be, Jesus on the cross. God's demonstration of the definition of love is Christ on the cross, dying for us. Then God says very powerfully, if I loved you like that, I want you also to love one another in the same way. If the expression, the definition of love is Christ on the cross, when is Christ's death on the cross complete in my life? The NIV says perfected. When is Christ's death on the cross perfected in me? When is that purpose of him hanging on that cross, dying for my sin, complete in my life? Our first reaction is when we embrace him as Lord and Savior. And that is true. That is the first step. But Christ did not just come to set us free from our sins. He came to restore us to a relationship with God that's meant to change us to become like him. And that purpose is complete, it's perfected when I'm able to love the way he loves me. And that is the gospel. That is why loving one another is so important, because my love for God is expressed in my love for people. And my love for God is not complete, it's not perfect until I love others the way he loves me. And you know what? Throughout scripture, when you make a study about God's commandment of love, it speaks about my brother and my sister 95% of the time. It's not talking about the world out there. It's talking about the room in here. He says, if you are able to love one another here the way I love you, my love is perfected in you. And that's what church is all meant to be about. Church is meant to be a reflection of the character and the nature of God. Church is the manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth. It is the manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth. And church are meant to reflect who God is. The way we love one another is meant to reflect who God is. Why do you think the world hates God? Because it sees the church as it is. And it cannot reconcile the two. We are meant to love one another in such a way that the world may know who God is. That same scripture we read, it says here, verse 12, it says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love has been completed in us. You know what? I always say there are two types of people that walk through that door. One are people coming looking for an environment where they can grow closer to God. They know God exists. They have a relationship with God. But they're looking for an environment where they can grow closer to God. They're looking for an environment where they can make themselves vulnerable in the midst of people before God. And then there's another group of people that will come into that door. Those are the people that do not know if God exists. They really don't know if God exists. So they're coming through that door. They come to church to see if God exists. But Scripture says no one has ever seen God. He cannot be seen. But then it says something so powerful. It says that if we love one another, God lives in us. In other words, when somebody walks into that door to see if God exists, the way we love one another, he will see God. And that's why loving one another is so important. Because when people come into our midst, they must see God. And the way they're going to see God is the way we love one another. Jesus said something very powerful in John chapter 13, from verse 34. It says, "A new commandment I give to you." What was the old commandment? No, you're whispering. I'm a little bit deaf. I was in the army for 3 years. You were saying something? Yeah, but he says now a new commandment. Love one another. Yes, that's the new one. What was the old one? The old commandment was you must love your neighbor as yourself. The old commandment, love your neighbor equal to yourself. Jesus says, now I give you a new commandment. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. In other words, sacrificially, at the cost of yourself, not equal to yourself. When I was a young man in depression, wanting to commit suicide on a weekly basis, it was easy to love my neighbor as myself because I hated myself. So that was easy. But then now Jesus comes and he says, I give you a new commandment that you must not love equal to yourself. You must love at the cost of yourself. Laying down your life for each other. That is the new commandment. And then he says something so powerful. He says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's not when people come into this church that they will know that we follow God by our great miracles or our great teaching or the great building or by the power of influence, but by the love we have for one another. Because no one has ever seen God, but if you love one another, God abides in us. And by this the world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The way I loved you, at the cost of myself, laying down my life for each other. The world does not know that kind of love. And I'm not even going into the Greek, the difference between agape and philemon and all those other words of love. It's just plain practical Greek through John. In plain language. Love each other the way Christ loves you. And by this the world will know you are my disciples. Sacrificially, at the cost of you. Don't look at your own interest only, but also the interest of others. And when you note the hurt, the pain, the need, the dreams, lay down your life for your brother and your sister. Pour yourself into that. Ask God to open your eyes to see the need amongst each other. You know what? It's not that we are going, and it's important that we're going on the street corners and getting the world out there, but it's so amazing when somebody comes from the outside in to our presence. It's the way how we respond to them also that's so important. How do we welcome the people that come from the outside for the first time in? Some of them looking for an environment where they can be vulnerable before God. And if we love them, if we notice them, if we have an interest in them, invite them for coffee afterwards and then for coffee during the week and for dinner and for small group and just really show an interest, you know what? They're going to feel, wow, these people really care. This is an amazing place. If people come from the outside and see the way we love towards one another, the way we see somebody is hurting and that we all come around and meet that need and encourage. You know, in London we did a little thing when somebody was, and you do it here now as well, don't you? Oh, you don't know what it is yet, but I think you do. When somebody is pregnant, the last time I said when they're pregnant, but if when somebody gives birth, we used to in London for 6 weeks make turns to take that family food as the baby was born. And it was amazing to hear the testimonies of the neighbors and the colleagues when they heard that people bring you food for 6 weeks. But they don't understand that. It's something so simple, but just arranging amongst ourselves to bless that family with this newborn child. And we know it's awkward and difficult and everybody's running around and it's something new. Just to bring them food, so they don't need to worry about that. But what amazing testimony it was to their friends and colleagues outside of the church. Or imagine somebody's sick and there is 20 people coming to hospital to bring them flowers. The nurses might think, well, this is a celebrity, I didn't know. But it's something so simple. Just, wow, somebody's sick, let's go. Take them flowers and encourage them. If just 20 of us does that to one person, imagine the testimony when that nurse asks, who are you? I say, no, I'm just an ordinary person. It's just my church. See, that nurse is going to think, wow, what an amazing church. But it's not the church. It's just Christians. You know, or somebody goes on a long holiday, vacation. And you know, when you come back from a long vacation, you never have milk and bread. And imagine you come back to your home and there's like 5 baskets because 5 different people thought of the same thing of milk and eggs and bread. Imagine what the neighbors will think. I mean, you understand me? It's this little expressions of love that the world don't understand when they see it happen unconditionally. You see, that's what Jesus meant by this, the world will know. Because we look out for one another out of love, and then we act on it. And that's what changes the world. I'm running out of time. How much time do I have? Nothing. Okay. Can I say something about function? Just in conclusion. It is only through function that true unity is established. In a healthy family, we all have roles to play. And it is in functioning in those roles that unity is established. And so too in church. You know, each and every one have got a specific role to play in a church. So too in a family, the father, the mother, the husband, the wife, and as the children grow up, the children. You know, it's like washing dishes. If you don't have a dishwashing machine, you know, in the old days, well, if you're getting married, that's the best investment you can make. Buy a dishwashing machine. But until you do, it helps if you have a large family because then the one brings the dishes, the other one washes the dishes, the next one rinses the dishes, the next one dries the dishes, and the next one packs it away. So you need a large family. But nevertheless, if everybody does its role, play its function, washing the dishes is not hard work. But actually, unity is established through everyone fulfilling his role. And so too in church. God placed each one of us here with a specific function in mind because we represent his body. We know all that scriptures that says we are many members yet part of one body, but different functions. You know, and it's so important in church also to realize that God has placed you here because he has a specific function for you. And I always say the hand is not perfect if one member is missing. It doesn't matter how good these 4 are, if the pinky is not there, this hand is not perfect. And as a family, as a church, we will never become perfect unless everybody starts to function in its purpose. And God has a purpose for you. That's why you're here. God brings us together in smaller families because he has a purpose for each one. And it's important that it's like rugby, man. If the players don't know their function, if the fullback keeps on running into the scrums, you know what? The game will be lost. If the fly off keeps kicking the ball and not passing the ball to the back line and every single time kicks the ball, guess what? If it doesn't function properly in that role, and if somebody is sent off and there's only 14 players on the field, you know, your chances for success is even less. So too in church. It doesn't help only half of us function. Then we'll never be successful in what God called us to. It says here, Romans 14, or Romans 12, verse 4 to 8, it says, "For as we are many members in one body, but not all the members do the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us, let us use them." You see, you You may not be an evangelist, but that doesn't mean you're not part of this family. Just because you're not an evangelist. You know, God has a place for you in the body. And here in verse 12, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Our worship to God is not just spiritual, it is physical. It's practical. It is everything of us. God has a specific part for you to play. And it's not just a spiritual act of worship, it's a practical act of worship. It is your time, your talents, your abilities, in whichever measure God has given to you. So it's important to find it, to find that place, because our unity is found in function, and we will not be perfect until everybody has found an actus in his service. 1 Corinthians 12 says, for as the body is one, and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also in Christ. For if by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, thew, but many, all of us. It's not just thew. It's actually all of us. If the foot should say, because I am not thew, then I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No, man. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. You are the body of Christ. You are the church. It's not Theo or Fred or me. You are the body of Christ. And it's so important to understand. Sometimes something bothers you in church. I always say, you are placed here exactly for that reason. The reason you note that speaker is not the same as that speaker. It's because God placed you here so that you can fix it. Because someone else might not see that. As a matter of fact, most people will not see that tablecloth is not neat there. But I'm sure somebody did. And if something bothers you, it's most probably that what God has called you to fix in the body. Don't wait for the nose to see that. It's not his function. Okay? Don't criticize the nose for not seeing. Because he's not meant to see. You are. So stop criticizing the nose and be the eye. That's how the body functions. It says, not everybody is an eye. You're not meant to be. Somebody has to smell, and somebody has to pick up, must be a hand, and somebody must be an ear, but we are not all an ear. So stop waiting for the ear to become an eye. Guess what? He never will. You are meant to become the eye. So stop waiting for the church to change. You change the church, because you are the church. We are the church. It's not the staff nor the pastor. We are the church. And we each and everyone has a role to play, and God's placed us here with that specific function and purpose to be perfect. Okay. So let us function in what God called us. And if you don't know, it's most probably the things that you pick up that's not right. If you believe the welcome is great there. But there are people there functioning there, but then other people might see something else. And that what bothers you. I want to encourage you. Mail Theo. Phone him. Say, you know what? I've noticed the following. But remember, you are most probably the one that he's going to say, all right, we'll get people around you to fix it. But fix it. Because we are the body. Not Theo, not the staff. Don't wait for the church to change. You are the church. Okay? All right. My time's up. I don't know what else I can say. Except, everyone has a part to play. And in participation, we do not only become more effective, we grow closer to perfection. And as we grow closer to each other, a unity is established. A unity that God loves to bless. So I want to encourage you this morning, love each other. Love each other. Ask God to open your eyes of your heart to see each other as close family, because that is what you are. Close family. Ask God to open your eyes to see the needs and the desires in each other and pour your life into that. Ask God to open your eyes to see your role in this church and get involved. Get involved. Because in that, you know what? The kingdom of God doesn't get more practical than church. Before we go out there and bring the masses in, we must first get it right here. So first let us find love for each other and our roles here so that when we bring the masses in, they will see God here. Amen. And God has called each one of us to do that. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love for us. God, we thank you that you have gone to great extremes to demonstrate to us how much you love us. And God, you've given your Son to humble himself, to become a servant and live amongst us. And ultimately, God, be obedient to the point of death and death on a cross. That we may see, that we may understand, that we may know how much you love us. And that we may have a clear definition of love. And God, you expect us not just to love you, but also to love in the same way each other. And God, I want to pray that you will come and do a work in us, God. That you will come and open our eyes of our souls and our spirit, God. And that you will pour out that image of your Son in us. Like your word says, God, as we behold him as in a mirror, that we are changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of your God. And we pray, God, that Holy Spirit, that you will come and change us, God, into what we see. That we will not just be hearers of the words, but doers, God. That we will act on your word, Lord, and trust you to open our eyes. And when we see the need, and when we see, Lord, the potential in others, that we will love each other. Lord, make us sensitive to each other's needs and our strengths and desires, Lord. I pray, Father, that you will come, Lord, and open our eyes to see the role that you have for us in this family. That we will take ownership, God. That we will volunteer and serve you, God. Because church is the kingdom on earth. And when you call us to seek first the kingdom, Lord, it doesn't get more practical than on a Sunday. When we come together, Lord, and when we meet on Wednesdays, and we have functions and seminars and outreaches, God, it is you that we represent, God. And I pray, Lord, for each and every person here this morning, God, that you will open their eyes to see the place that you have for them. And if they cannot see, God, that you will give them the boldness to ask. Lord, and I pray, Lord, that you will come and open our hearts, Lord, to hear you, to see you, and the boldness, God, to be changed into what we see. So, God, I want to this morning just, as we are praying, Lord, I know, Lord, there are some people, Lord, that struggles with this concept of family. Lord, and I know, Lord, there are some that has never been part of a healthy family, God. And maybe you are here this morning and you have never given your life to God. You have never embraced Jesus Christ as the gift that was given to you. God again this morning gives you an opportunity to embrace that gift, to become part of a family, His family. If that is you, I want to give you an opportunity just to respond to God where you are, just by raising your hand. Say, God, I want to thank you for that gift and I want to give you my life today. I want to give you my life, Lord, in response to that expression of love, Lord, that invitation of life and a belonging. God, so I give you my life. I see that one hand. You can drop that again. Lord, I thank you, God. I thank you for the opportunity that we have today to come to you and to say, Lord, you are my Savior. Take my life, God. Take my life, the sinner that I am, Lord. and wash me clean. Change me, God. Change the way I am, God. Holy Spirit, come into my life and make me new. Change me into the image of your Son, Lord, day by day as I give you my life. I thank you, God, for your love in me. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you, God, that you will never leave me. You will never forsake me. And today I am your child. Today I am yours. And you will never turn away from me. And then I also want to ask, if there's somebody here today, maybe you are struggling to love because you have never experienced love. And you need God to come and do a miracle in your heart. You need God to come and change something within you. I just want you to raise your hand just where you are and just say, God, I pray that you will come and change me, God. That you will open my heart that I may receive and give in like manner. If you're struggling to love others, if you're struggling with that concept, I just want you to respond to God just where you are, just by raising your hand. Say, God, I pray that you will come and do a miracle in me. I'm just going to wait a moment. Is there anyone? Father, I want to pray for every heart here that is struggling today. God, I pray that you will fill them with your love. Afresh and new, God, I pray that you will change them, that they will be able to love the way you love. God, I pray that you will fill each one of us again, God, to a new measure, that we'll be able to love the way you love. That Holy Spirit, that you will come alongside us. You promised in your word that you will change us. Jesus, you said, follow me and I will make you. God, today, Lord, I want to ask that we will make that commitment again to follow you, to follow your ways, to follow your example, knowing, God, that you will do in us what we are incapable of doing, and that is changing. So, God, I want to pray for every heart here today just to respond to that invitation. So I'm going to give you a moment just where you are seated right now just to talk to God in your own hearts. Just as God invites you again today to follow Him, to follow His Word, to follow His teaching, to follow His example. And He said, I will make you. I will change you. If that is you today, I just want you to respond to that in your heart, just where you're sitting here. Just to speak to God, to say, God, here I am. And I thank you, God, that you do not call us to be slaves, but sons. And God, I pray that today that you will establish the spirit of sonship in this family, that you will take, that we will take ownership, God, of your kingdom. God, I pray, God, for your desire, your dream for this church to be fulfilled in us, that we will fulfill your desire and your dream. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for the opportunity. Thank you for your patience. If you're in need of prayer, please do not hesitate. We will be here. But thank you so much. I know it was over time. May God bless you. And may this church reflect the heart of God in the way we love and the way we serve. In Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you.